our Bibles to the book of Genesis. What do you preach after you've been preached to all week? I don't know. I couldn't. Whenever Brother Bennett preached this week, I always wanted to say, "Well, I wish I'd said that." And appreciate again, Brother Bennett. Appreciate again, just straight shooting all we've had all this week, and what a blessing again. And I like an evangelist who just comes and calls sin sin, and he did that, and ask again that we get right with God. Appreciate again the fellowship of Brother Bennett. And I know sometimes people ask, "Do you talk about us when?" And the answer is no. Okay, if Brother Bennett hit your nail on the head, it's because he knows where nails are. It's not because he talks with your pastor, all right. But I do appreciate, again, the prayer times that we had. We'd get together and spend about an hour together in prayer each morning, and what a joy, what a blessing. And it helps me pray, too. It kind of lifts my horizons a little bit to recognize that, hey, there's a whole lost world out there. And appreciate, again, the merits being here and the kinship and fellowship that we could have in this past week. And appreciate again those of you that have just been faithful this week. So anyway, that still didn't answer the question, what to preach. And so since I had no idea, I've had this series started here for some time. And I said, this would be a good time to start a summer series. And so I want to go ahead and look at, from the Word of God, from Abraham to bondage. From Abraham to bondage. And so we're going to go through the last part of the book of Genesis and look at that theme, from Abraham to bondage. And that is going to carry an idea or a lot of teaching on child rearing. When we look at this section of Scripture, when we understand what happened here after Abraham, we've already gone here, and I remember preaching it, but I don't remember when, but I've already gone through all the progressions of Abraham from chapter 12 all the way up through chapter 24. We have taken the time to look at every sacrifice that Abraham made and what learning experience that led up to that sacrifice. We have gone through and stepped through the whole life of Abraham and saw him discover God, if I could describe it that way, and saw him learn more and more and more about God. And that is, again, a parallel of what we want to do. That should be a parallel for a new Christian, that he learns, he trusts God, and as Abraham did, he steps out in obedience to God, and then from then on, it is a growing experience and a growth that we see mimicked here in Abraham, and I'll try and review a little bit of that. But the rest of this time through Genesis, from 24 on to the end, we find this. We find here's Abraham, okay, and he's dead centered on God. And boy, he's learned some things, and he's grown, he's backslid a little bit, and he's got right, and Abraham is right here. And then here's his son Isaac, okay, an arm's length. And here's Isaac. Isaac is right here. And Isaac, again, you find that he gets tangled in some things, and again he disappoints God on several occasions, and he's an arm's length from God. And then Isaac had two kids. What were they named? Jacob and Esau. And listen, they're over here. Here's Jacob, okay? Now Jacob, he's down here. And notice again that he's two arm lengths from God. And we can see a moving away from where Abraham was dead centered on God. Here's two generations later, we have Jacob and Esau. Remember them? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Wow. Now that has nothing to do, I had a good time yesterday, that has nothing to do with the election of their soul for salvation. Do we agree with that? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And this isn't that God, when Jacob was born, he said, hey, this guy I'm going to take to heaven. And when Esau was born, hey, this guy I'm going to send to hell. No. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me at all to find Esau in heaven. I mean, he had enough knowledge, and you could see a change of life that he had even at the end of his life. And so again, we have Jacob and Esau. And now Jacob, again, is this far removed from God. And then, who did Jacob and Esau
Or who was Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel? What were his kids? Okay, here they are over here. And now you got to name 12 of them, right? 12 sons, again, that he had. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. But look how far, again, the nation of Israel is from where Abraham started. And understand again that when we rear up our children, they'll often end up further from God than where we want them. They'll often end up further from God than where we are. And what it takes to bring them all the way back up to this place is like a revival or something, okay? It takes again some answered prayer. It takes again some motion on their part that they would again get dead centered on God. And is that the desire for our children and for our children's children? Yes, it is. And we've reached a place here, a plateau in Abraham's life, in chapter 24, where all of a sudden, all of his concern turns to his son, Isaac. Look at the scriptures with me, Genesis chapter 24. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along as I would read just the first 8 or 10 verses of Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Preadventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from among my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Father, praise you for your word. I thank you again, Father, for the emphasis that's given here about Abraham's son Isaac. Thank you for the charge and oath that is taken to his servant. And pray, Father, again that you'd help us to have a little bit of insight into the heart of Abraham here as he pours it out on this page of Scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as we again consider this theme, I want to again understand what happened to the nation of Israel. We're starting again with Abraham and the birth of Isaac. As we go through this section, Ishmael is already born and already on the scene. We've covered a little bit of that previous. We want to go and follow now Isaac and the generations that followed Abraham. Notice in here, one of the things that just caught my eye again as I was reading this, it's the Lord God of heaven was mentioned a couple times, the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth. You know, from this point on, when Moses is talking about God, he talks about the Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel. But here, Abraham is kind of the root, okay? He is talking about the Lord God of the earth, the Lord God of the heavens. And as we consider that again, notice that Abraham is a starting point. He is a building block. He is again chosen by God, separated out
And we've got to, real quickly as I can here, we've got to review the life of Abraham before we can follow this extension onto the son and the grandchildren. So let's go ahead and quickly go back and get a quick outline of Abraham. Okay? You don't even have to write this one down, because if you got yourself a good old Bible, you've got it written down. Look back with me to chapter 12. We're all familiar with Genesis chapter 12. And we're now up to Genesis chapter 24, and so you can figure out that there's 12 steps. Sounds like we're in an RU meeting or something, doesn't it? Sounds like the AAs are meeting here. This is a 12-step program for Abraham, okay? And look at the steps real quickly. There should be, if you don't have a Bible that's got margin markings or an outline in there, it'd be good to go ahead in the headings of each of these chapters to jot down an outline of what is in each chapter. I've done that. And what I got for my outline is, number one, chapter 12 is the trial to go and the obedience of Abraham. Notice that there's a trial involved in everything that Abraham does. You've probably noticed this, that there's a trial in everything that you do, too. There was even a trial in your coming to Christ. For a while, it was a tug and a tug of war and come and go and give a little, take a little, before you finally came to a position where you came to Christ. God tugging on your heart and causing conviction and showing to you again that you needed to be saved, that you needed your life changed. In dealing with people, lots of times I consider that, boy, sometimes people have got to hit bottom. It's almost no use to go out and even try and scoop them up until they hit bottom, until they got their mouth filled with the world enough so that they recognize that, hey, you know what that pastor told me back there years ago when I was a teenager in that church? Those things are true. And I don't know what it is that would take someone to come to their mind, but there is a tug of war going on in lives, that they would either follow God's way or not. Abraham here in chapter 12 chose to be obedient to God and to leave home. In Genesis chapter, or Hebrews chapter 11, covers a description of this, that, hey, he went out to seek a land. He went out to seek a city not made with hands. Okay, so there's Abraham chapter 12. He leaves. Chapter 13, there's a trial of separation from Lot. And there's obedience there. Remember, Abraham was told to go out and leave family and to leave everything else and to follow after God. And here in chapter 13, he's got to finish his obedience, and he's got to have a separation from Lot. And Lot, again, is another trailing off story of doom and despair that goes off through the book of Genesis. Chapter 14 is a trial to deliver Lot. Remember when all the armies took Lot and Abraham gathered all of his servants, and boy, he became a warrior and he went to war. Listen, I want you to understand that if you're a born-again Christian, you're a soldier. You're a soldier of the cross. I go to different pastors' events, and I'm careful, again, to wear a suit and tie. You know, for in the military, I was required to wear a uniform every day. In the military, I was required to wear a shirt and tie, and I hear people moan in school, saying, "We don't want to wear ties. Can we take our ties off so we can play basketball?" No, play basketball with your ties on, you wimps. Listen, for 20 years in the military, I wore a tie to work every day. And so again, it's not a hardship, okay, if you're in the Army. It's not a hardship if you're in the Army to dress right, to meet code. And so again, Abraham here, learning something about being a good soldier and going off to war. And I love this story, and I love the next chapter there. Chapter 15 is where some real big things happened in Abraham's life. Abraham took off and he whipped the snot out of those kings, and then he come back with all of their spoil. And when he got home, he thought, someone kind of whispered inside and pulled him aside. He said, "You know, those kings are going to come back next year, and you just kind of kicked a hornet's nest, you know. They're going to be flat mad when they come back here." And boy, in chapter 15, you find that Abraham recognized that, hey, it's not his strength. He's not doing it by his power, not by my strength, but not by my power, but by thy spirit. So chapter 15, what a precious chapter, and it has this verse. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Listen, there's going to be some trials of your faith, and you just have to believe the Lord. Chapter 16, we find again that the flesh's way, and that's where we ended up with Ishmael. Abraham and Sarah said, boy, we need to help God out with his promises. Let's go ahead and do God's work for him. There's a preacher, and I just heard this quote, and I can't remember his name, but he said, when he was old, he said, you know, if I had to do it over again, I'd work less for God and let God do more through me. Sometimes we get the idea that we can work for God. We just come out of revival services, and again, it wasn't this week, but I've been in revival services where your relationship with God depends on what you do. And if you're not doing all these things, then you won't have a right relationship with God. Listen, praise the Lord, your salvation has nothing to do with what you do. And your relationship with God isn't because we can work for Him. That isn't why He has us. In fact, Jesus said, I call you no more servants, but from now on I call you friends. Okay? So Abraham learned that here in chapter 17. We find again that he was given the name of God called El Shaddai. I know we don't do a lot of Hebrew around here, but boy, if we could, that'd be a good one to start with. El Shaddai, the names of God. And every time Abraham had an experience, he learned a new name of God, and here he was given a promise of God. When he was old and stricken in years, and his wife was old, that they would have a child, and they do it God's way, all right? And what a blessing, chapter 17. Chapter 18, he was shown there to be a friend of God. For I know him, God said, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him. Listen, does God know you for that? Does God know you to the point where he says, hey, I know I can trust Ed Rice? Now this is God talking. And he says of Abraham, I know him, and I know I can trust him. Boy, we're cried on to call to put our trust in God, but here's a verse as a friend of God where Abraham is said by God that I trust Abraham. What a tremendous, tremendous chapter, chapter 18. Chapter 19 is a destruction of Sodom and the judgment and destruction that comes because of sin. You know, you and I are going to see a judgment and destruction of this world. It was talked about this week that you need to take riding lessons and learn how to ride a white horse, all right? Because, listen, we're coming back with him when the judgment comes, and there's a picture of it right here, where Abraham came and God shared with Abraham what he was going to do, and then he came and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. Listen, God has shared with you what he is going to do. Wherefore do we labor? It was mentioned again this week. We labor because of the terror of the Lord. We know what he's going to do to this world and to sin. Therefore, we labor. He shared with him what was going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 20, Abraham's fear of what man would do to him and Abraham backsliding. Chapter 21, the birth of Isaac, the coming of the promise. Chapter 22, the offering of Isaac, his only begotten son, that he would offer him up. We know anyone that's offered up his only begotten son since then. Yes, indeed, we do. A picture again of what God would do. And then chapter 23, a precious, precious chapter where Abraham buries his wife. The story of Abraham is our story. That's what we're to be doing. We're to come to that kind of knowledge of God. We're to be a soldier in His army. We're to follow that hard after God that we could have the faith of Abraham that's mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 4. We could have that kind of faith and trust in God. And listen, that God could have that kind of faith and trust in you. To be where you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing, And again, that God could have trust in you. What a tremendous, tremendous chapter. In fact, when I was reviewing this, I said, we'll cover the whole thing again and go through 12 weeks of looking at Abraham. It'd do us good. But let's move on now, and let's go ahead and take this chapter 24 and understand what is going on here. Abraham had lived his life. Abraham had developed a relationship with God. And now Abraham's attention turned to the next generation. Now Abraham was so focused and so intense after the death of his wife that he understood again that, hey, Isaac needs a wife. Isaac's going to go on. He is the chosen seed. And from him on now, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And he wanted to be very careful about the choosing of the wife. As we go through this chapter, I couldn't possibly preach this chapter in 1 week. I'd hurt myself. And so next week we'll look at the selection of the bride and the choosing of the bride and God again coming to get a bride. And boy, what a tremendous picture again of what God has done. But let's look at Abraham's concern found here in chapter 6. Or chapter 24 and verse 6. Look what it says again. And Abraham said unto him, his servant, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Abraham's son Isaac was in the promised land. And Abraham's concern here is that you not take him back from where I came from. And so again, I'd have us understand here that, hey, our concern for our children is that they not go back where you came from. Our concern is that, again, that they don't have to go and they don't have to scrounge around in the filth and the vile of this world, but that they could indeed stay in the promised land and dwell in the promised land. And I've listed out here some things that I don't want that we would go back into the world for. As I tried to imagine, again, Abraham's concern for his son and not having him go back. We can jump ahead a little bit in the story and think of one who did go back. Who was the one that did go back? No? It was Jacob. Remember? Jacob and Esau had a little fight there and he stole the porridge and had to flee the country. Where did he flee to? He fled back, okay? And so, we'll see that. That's called backsliding, okay? We'll see that. There's several steps here that caused, again, that people didn't stay where they were meant to be. And where did we end up? Well, you saw from the title of the message that we're going to end up in bondage down in Egypt. So again, what we're doing is laying the pathwork for backslidden Christianity. And then I want to tell you to just stay off of the path, okay? Don't go there. And listen, don't lead your children there. And let me go ahead and expand this a little bit for us here. That I'm not just talking about your physical children. I'm talking about the seed, okay? I'm talking about the children of God, as Abraham had promised here that there would be a child of God from his seed. There would be a man not born of woman, but would come from this seed, this seed line that they follow through the Old Testament. And that would be called the Messiah, the Anointed One. And listen, we since then are the children of God. And boy, again, when we look at here what Abraham wanted for his offspring, for his child Isaac, for the children of God, listen, that's what we want. I think here about the bus. I was driving that bus saying that I remember, boy, remember we used to drive a bus. Beverly and I got involved in a bus ministry when we was out in Ohio and eventually became a bus captain. And boy, what a time. What a precious time. We had double capacity on the bus. We had like a 24-passenger bus and we had 48 kids on there. I suppose you couldn't do that legally now in New York State anyway, but boy, did we have them packed in. I mean, there was kids squeezing out windows and everything. It was great. It was unbelievable. We sat two buses to get them all home, but boy, did we pick up some kids. Boy, did we have a time on the bus ministry. And you know, bringing those kids in, again, and recognizing that, hey, those are children of God. Many of them saved out there in our junior church program, and what a time. But listen, those are children of God. And that's how I want to focus on here, that, hey, we don't want the children of God to go back to where we came from. We don't want them to leave that promised land. We don't want them to turn their back on the cross and go back out into the world and wallow in the mire of the world. Now, I got to stop right here and say, hey, you know that they're going to do that. You know that many are going to do that. And it will break your heart. But understand, again, that that's not our desire. Here, Abraham, his desire for Isaac was that, boy, this servant, not ever take him out of the land. I know it's important to go back there and get a wife from your own family, but boy, do not take Isaac out of the promised land. Do not take him back to where I came from. Boy, again, that's our heart cry. That's our desire. Why would we go back into the world to get our life? To get our life. A lot of Christians I see, they go back out into the world to get life. Might be a job. Now, I'm not saying you should quit your job. It's kind of important to have a job. But listen, if we go back into the world and we work on the world system to keep our job and to run our job and to do our job, I want you to know that there's some jobs that you can't do. There's a bartender that just by a witness got saved and he was a bar owner. He owned the bar and he was a headache and a pounding headache and a preacher came by to see his mom where he was living and he got saved. Even in a hangover, he got saved. Okay? And you know, the preacher didn't even think much of it. The preacher didn't even have a word of prayer with him. The preacher just told him how to get saved and then walked away. And this guy said, hey, I want that. And he got saved that day. And he went back and he went the next day to open up his bar. And he couldn't. Because it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine. And so he boarded the place up the next day and sold it. And again, he could not be a bar owner and be a Christian. Listen, there's some things that you can't do as a Christian. But when we go back into the world, you be careful. The world's system is based on lying, cheating, and stealing. Okay? There's no ethics involved in that. Listen, if you're a Christian, you've got to have some ethics in how you do business, even back in the world. Don't go back to the world for your job. And don't act worldly because the job requires it. You be a Christian even when you go for your employment. Don't go back to the world for your education. Be careful of that. I've had a couple discussions here about what's going on in our school system. I have strong convictions, and I want to pass them on to this church as best I can. I pass them on to everybody, but listen, a lot of people won't hear this. But listen, if you're a born-again Christian and you send your child to a school system that from kindergarten on makes all the teachers behave as atheists and teach atheism, you are in trouble with your next generation. They will not recover from that. And so again, we're losing our young people. And the world can put a great big success over atheism and say, see, we have taught three generations now that there is no God. And they believe it and we're doing very well at their enterprise there. But boy, if you're a Christian, boy, you be careful where you get your education. I've had a lot of discussions with Pastor Zimmerman. I was in the military when I was out there. And I was a gung-ho lifer. I loved my job. And I was glad I signed my life away again. And I did, literally, when they sent me to college and picked up my tab. I had to sign for 15 years of military service, okay? So anyway, I signed my life away. And listen, I love the military. But Pastor Zimmerman, he said this one time in a message. He said, you know, we raise these kids up in our Christian schools and then we send them off into the military and the military ruins them. And I said, I'm going to talk to Pastor about that. So I went to his office and we sat down and jawed about that. I was a youth pastor there at Huber Heights Baptist Temple at the time. And so I said, I want to talk about that because I'm a recruiter, okay? I love the Air Force. And I think, myself, I think everyone ought to be drafted, okay? It worked for me. I think everyone ought to be drafted and serve time in the military. I got to press on here. But anyway, the truth of the matter was, at least in my mind, is that, hey, it wasn't the military that ruined those young people. The military was a test of whether they were real or not. And they showed up fake. Listen, let me say that again. It wasn't the military that ruined them young people. The military was just a test of whether those young people were real or not. And they showed up fake.
Listen, once you get off and you go off to college, we think a lot of times college is ruining people. And granted, it does. But listen, if you have a child that's founded on God, and you have a child, again, that's rooted in this book, who's greater, he that is in the world or he that is in us? Okay? There shouldn't be any losses. So again, the real problem, even with our education, is if you send your kid... Now, I recommend for everyone here, once your kid graduates from high school, that they mandatorily do a year of Bible college someplace. Do a year of Bible college. And I don't care which direction you're going, a year of Bible college will always, always do you good. And it's better for you to get out under controls where they have very strict controls about how long you can look at the opposite sex, okay? Let alone there's no touching, okay? Listen, you need that kind of environment for our young people. But listen, lots of times we go off into the world to seek our education. And again, here's Abraham says to Isaac, boy, don't send him back into the world. Don't let him go back off into the world and get his education. And notice the third thing that I got here. That I tried to start them all with ease. Brother Bennett was trying to teach me how to preach and get my points all lined up. Is lots of times we go to the world for our entertainment. If he was here this week, I don't have to hardly touch this one again. It's been nailed several times. But boy, don't go to the world for our entertainment. He mentioned one night going to a bar because you can have fellowship at a bar. And he mentioned what fellowship is. Hey, two fellows in the same ship? Listen, if you're going to a bar for fellowship, I want you to understand that you're in the wrong ship. Okay? And if you find, again, that you can have good fellowship, if you can have a good union with somebody and camaraderie, and you're in the wrong ship, I want you to think, hey, this is the wrong ship. And so be careful where we go for our entertainment. So for life, Abraham didn't want that Isaac would go back for employment, wouldn't go back for education, and wouldn't go back for entertainment into the world. And lastly, he wouldn't go back for any edification. The next one I had trouble with, but I stuck with it anyway. Don't go back to the world for your life. You can tell where I'm going. Don't go back for your life. Don't go back for your life. And don't go back for your wife. Yeah, okay. Some of you can tell where I was going anyway, okay? Don't go back for your life. What in the world is life? Well, you have to have a dictionary to get to this one. It means your abundance. If you're just teeming with things, that's called rife, okay? And so, don't go back there to be teeming with things. And I just got a few of them I'll just mention and glance off of because some of them get all over me. But, you know, sometimes we go back into the world and that's what we live for is hobbies. We live for hobbies. So let me clearly state from the pulpit that fishing is not necessarily a hobby, okay? I had to get that in there. But you be careful, again, what you live for. You know a good way to tell what you live for and what's the most important thing in your life? The first thing you talk about when you see somebody else. First thing you bring up, okay? There's a fellow that we knew, and boy, his kids had just come and gotten saved in our junior church program, and they were older headed to their teenage years, and they were faithful. Boy, they started coming to church, and their parents said, well, we probably ought to go with them. And so the parents had started coming to church, and all of a sudden the whole family just disappeared. And didn't hear anything more from them for 2 weeks. So finally we got around, we went out and visited them, and what had happened is they got both of their kids, two boys, they got both of their kids tangled into these little racing cars that they race around little tracks, okay? And guess when the races were? Sundays, okay? And so they lived. I mean, they lived for that. And Beverly and I were out there for 4 years, and we watched these kids that were saved and in our junior church program and then went off into the world. And before we left, they had walls just covered with trophies and everything else, but they didn't have nothing for God. And the parents pulled those kids out. People get up and get all in a mad because I preached that if you're in a softball game that's playing on Sunday rather than be in church, then you're in the wrong place. And it turns out that a few of the founders of the church had their grandkids in a softball game the next Sunday.
I did not read the schedule, okay? I did not know that. But boy, they was mad. They thought I was preaching right at them. And listen, I was. So we understand, again, that hobbies will not only pull us out of a relationship with God, even if we dictate that, hey, we're going to go to the way you lean is the way your children will fall. And so the next generation sees that, and they see the most important thing. And remember here, the next generation is not only our own kids, but it's those kids that we bring in here. Those kids that came in on the buses, and those kids that sat here and were upstairs in the junior church programs, and listen, those kids right there, they see what's important to the adults in this church. And they know, they hear what we're talking about, whether we're talking about the Lord on the Lord's Day, we're talking about everything else. For the next generation, you be careful that you don't go for all the hobbies of this world, all the sports of this world. Again, talking to people that know the name of every Yankee player. They know their name and their age and their batting statistics and everything there is to know. And I thought, if you can memorize all of that, why can't you get above a 54 on a science test? I don't know, okay? They're memorizing all the wrong things. Now, not that science would have been the right thing, but boy, if she could memorize Scripture like she memorized that lineup of Yankee players, I'd be tickled pink. So, notice again that lots of times sports prioritize. The world is teeming with things in this other definition, and the materialism. Do you know what's wrong with buying a lottery ticket? Gambling, okay? There's a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble. I think it's in the book of Hezekiah or something. I really haven't found it yet, but I'm sure it must be in there, okay? Because we hear lots of preaching again. What's wrong with buying a lottery ticket? You know, when you buy a lottery ticket, you know what, hey, you never know. You know what your hope is based on? You're hoping for the wrong thing. You're pursuing the wrong thing with your life. We watch them. I don't know what's going on over here, but Beverly said she watched some guy go in, and he didn't buy gas. He just stood in a line and got in our way so that we couldn't buy the gas. And we were just eager to pay all that money for it, too. He laid down a $20 bill and picked up a lottery ticket. A lottery ticket? You could buy a $20 lottery ticket?
That's probably for the one that's trying to stay.
And it makes me mad, okay? I'm back there scrimping along trying to figure out how we're going to... We had to rob a piggy bank this week to get gas in the car, okay? Walk in there with a pocket full of change and dump it on the counter. And they're laying it down to buy a stupid piece of paper because, hey, you never know. Boy, I want you to know that our hope is better than that. And listen, if you're gambling for materialism so that your ship will come in, you're on the wrong ship again, okay? Here again, be careful of that and understand that, hey, don't go back to the world for your materialness. Don't go back to the world for your riches. There's riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's riches in the promised land where Abraham wanted to ensure that Isaac would stay. The last one, and I've run out of time, is don't go back to the world for your wife. Now, that, again, was the theme of the whole thing. But notice that the emphasis for Abraham was not just to get a wife, but don't let him go back to the world. Don't let them go out there. You meet all their needs right here in the promised land. And even if she won't come to the promised land, don't send my son back there. We'll find another way. And so, again, for a wife. Again, I've been a youth pastor for years. I've done a lot of counseling to young people that are starstruck and want to get married. That's probably one of my most enjoyable things to do as a youth pastor out in Ohio and also in upstate New York here. But my advice doesn't change. Hey, do not marry. Be not unequally yoked. In fact, let's go ahead and look at that verse. It should be a verse that's underlined in your Bible. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. This kind of says from Scripture what I want to preach about right now, so we should go ahead and look what the Scripture says. 2 Corinthians, I said, chapter 6 and verse 14. Notice what your Bible says. And again, I got this all marked up with notes in mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 should be a verse that's underlined, highlighted, or whatnot. It says, and what agreement... I skipped over. It's verse 14. 14 is where it actually starts. Verse 14 down through 16. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now look up here for a minute and understand, what does it mean to be unequally yoked? Okay. When I was in the military, before I was in the military, before I got drafted, I found out that if I was in a partnership with to be a farmer for the rest of my life, I could get 4F or whatever it was. I could get out of the draft. Okay. And so, old Jimmy Hall, he saw that and he says, man, let's get the farm, let's buy it, okay, and we'll go into partnership. So we were in the process of setting up a partnership, and it just wasn't working, you know. Jimmy Hall was a character, and if I'd have gone into partnership with him, I'd have been unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So it's not just talking about marriage. It's any yoking up that we would have with an unbeliever. We had a lot of discussion yesterday in the ordination meeting about separation and ecclesiastical separation and whether two churches would yoke up together. The Catholics are doing a tremendous fight against abortion in our country. And maybe we should yoke up with them and help in that fight. No, I think not, okay? We are not going to, as a church, we're not going to yoke up with an unbeliever. But here, again, the most astounding application of this is that, hey, when you get married, you're yoked up with somebody, okay? And it's till death do us part. And there's been a lot of people, again, that I counseled, and they said, hey, I want to marry this guy, but he's not saved. Pray that he'll get saved. I'm wrong answer, okay? Anyone can act saved, and they put on a good act. And I've seen acts that last for a couple of years. He or she will say, you mean all I got to do to get married is to be saved? Well, how do I do that? What do I got to do? And I'll go ahead and fill that wicket, and now I can go ahead and marry this person. When it says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers here for marriage, I draw the line real tight and say, listen, I don't think a born-again believer should marry outside of a independent fundamental Bible preaching KJV sin hating Baptist church, because your convictions are going to be different than if you marry someone that's off there baptizing babies and thinking that that's washing. To do. They've been taught all their lives that baby dunking is what washes away their sin. What are they going to want to do? And what's that going to do for your faith? You're going to have a schism in the home. You're going to have a division. You're going to have problems. And so again, I believe again that if you're a born-again Christian, you should not only not marry outside of your faith, you should not marry outside of your denomination. You should not marry outside of your church affiliation. That you need to be careful that you marry someone, again, that's lined up on the same spiritual plane that you are, lest, again, I mean, marriage is hard enough anyway. And here's a verse that, again, that says, hey, God's blessing's not on your life when you marry outside. Don't go back to the world for your wife. Now, that's easy to preach to most of us here because we're not teenagers with hormones running rampant. But boy, again, understand this little statement that I had plaqued and hung in our room, our teen room. It is far better, and I put 16 A's in there, to wish that you were married for years than to wish that you weren't married for life. It's far better to wish that you were married for years than to wish that you had not married for the rest of your life. And so again, understand the importance of this decision and understand the danger that young people are in to make that decision with no thought, with no spiritual grounding, but again, and with hormones running wild, boy, again, I've seen mess after mess after mess after mess. And it breaks the heart of a pastor. It breaks the heart of a youth pastor. It breaks hearts of parents. There's some verses that go on, even in this section of Scripture, and it says, well, let's go ahead and read them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Well, I skipped a few. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel? That comparison of light and darkness struck me. And again, I got another whole message that's alliterated here, and I'll preach it some other day. But you know, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and He divided the light from the darkness." And ever since then, man has been trying to mix the two back together again. God divided the light from the darkness. We were down there and jesting a little bit, and some of us were jesting. Some of us were serious, and we got talking about bifocals. And Brother Drewyer just got him a new set of bifocals, and he said, "Boy, these are just great." And one of the other pastors, I won't name him, said, "You know, you don't have to get bifocals that have that line in there anymore either. You can get them so that it all blends together and you can't tell where that line is." And I said, any compromising pastor would go ahead and buy things like that. The rest of us like a clear line of demarcation. And so that conversation went on for quite a time all through the meal. But you know, that's exactly right. When we get all things just kind of blend together, we've lost a clear line of demarcation. And they said, you know, on all the doctrinal things, and they brought up several of them that we discussed there, you know, Pastor Rice, he's got black and white, and there's no grays, and there's no colors in between. And I said, "Amen, that's right. It's black and white." I already mentioned the fact that, you know, the Bible is pretty black and white. You're either saved or lost. There's no sort ofs. There's no part ways. Again, the Bible is a black and white book. And there ought to be a clear line of demarcation, as different in your life as night and day. Beverly and I was talking, and I said, "Boy, I'm going to do a good article on that and write that up. And I think I'll call it The Edge of Night." And she said, no, that name's already taken. You don't want that one." And I didn't know what she was talking about. So if you do, shame on you. Okay. But listen, we oughtn't to be on the edge of night. We ought to be clearly standing in the light. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to the things of the world. Don't go back to the ways of the world. Don't go back to the materialism of the world. Don't go back again to the world to find relationships, to find a wife, to find a friendship, to find fellowship. Boy, again, let's keep it black and white. That was Abraham's desire for his son, Isaac. That's our desire for the children of God here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Father, praise you again and thank you for the message. Thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for Abraham expounding again the importance of keeping Isaac out of the land where he came from. Father, I pray that you'd give us strength to keep our children, your children, from going back to the land that we came from. And we'll praise you again and thank you for hearing the prayers that have already been lifted this week for lives that have already gone back into the world. And Father, we want again that there'd be a black and white, that there'd be a difference in those lives even this week. And we lift up their names and ask again, Father, that you'd hear our prayer and touch some of those lives this week and bring them back. We'll give you the praise now for using this message to cause that we'd walk different and talk different and lead our lives different, Father, for our children's sake. In Christ's name, amen.